Invite you to turn now to Psalm 13. And somebody was reminding me that, yes, I had preached on this before. It was actually 4 years ago, right before the COVID lockdown. And it was a good preparatory season, you know, having that, diving into that before all that we went through with COVID. And we have to decide pretty far in advance what we're preaching on. 3 or 4 weeks ago, I decided to preach on this again just because I was hearing of a lot of friends and church members going through seasons of suffering, and I just was drawn to the Psalms of Lament again. So Psalm 13 again. It's not the same sermon, but we're diving into it, and you may remember it. So lament is a lost gift for much of the American church. Lamenting is not grumbling. It is complaining to God while trusting Him. Lamenting is trusting in a sovereign God while being honest about the brokenness. Lament is a gift, though, because it opens us to honesty about life and about drawing us closer to our kind and loving Father. And because God took on flesh in the person of Christ Jesus, He knows what we go through. He meets us in our complaints. He knows, and so He invites us to partake of this gift of lament. So Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, His holy word. So my daughters are really into Taylor Swift. And as a man, as a boy, I was like, you know, I know that lots of women are into her, and I know she has great music, long career. I don't know, just not really that in, well, I guess it was prompting from the Holy Spirit, so I said, you know, maybe I should listen to some Taylor Swift. The first song that popped up was her 10-minute version of All Too Well. And those of you who know, I realized this is a song of lament. She is singing a song about pain and sorrow and anguish, and she's seeking hope. And millions of people, not just girls, identify with her. Side note here. You couldn't do much better for a powerfully memorable illustration of the sanctity, protection, and provision of marriage than to watch her 15-minute short film, also called All Too Well. Because both of the main characters, the man and the woman, are big-time wounded because they gave themselves away outside of the sanctity, protection, and provision of marriage. And so it's excellent for parents to screen first, please, and then maybe consider watching, especially with your young adolescents. So hearing then, you know, hearing that song and then hearing of all of you and going through many seasons of suffering and difficulty, I had a friend who broke her foot. I had another friend whose mom is dealing with cancer. I had another friend going through a long, protracted season of anxiety and just couldn't get over it, not to mention Russia and Haiti and Ukraine and Sudan and American politics and Birmingham Southern closed and my sister's dog. Yeah, okay. Just so many things. And we have sorrow and we have anguish. Anguish is a mix of sorrow and anger. And anguish is here what David is dealing with. A proper and holy response to the brokenness that we face. And lament is a gift from God that is taken up again and again in the Psalms, especially. Biblical scholars say that probably almost half of the Psalms have a nature of lament in them. So let's take this up, this gift of lament, the invitation, the permission, and the prescription. First, an invitation to lament. David is complaining. He's complaining to God. His main point is that life can get really hard, but that God is able. Now, we don't know the circumstances behind this psalm. We're not sure what's going on in David's life, but we can enter into his mindset. Okay, I've been here a long time. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I've been enduring, but now I'm spent. How much longer? How much longer, O Lord? So lament is an aspect of God's word that's easy to miss. I mean, no one wants to dwell on the suffering, spend time in it, sit in it, talk about it more and more. We're tired of waiting. But lament is a gift because it enables us not just to endure, but to endure with assurance that rescue is coming. If it's just going to help you endure, that's no better than despair. Okay? But to help us endure with an end in sight, with the rescue, knowing that it's coming. Okay? Because behind the invitation is, of course, God's character. He is tender and compassionate, right? And he has much higher ways than we can even begin to understand. Listen to George Robertson as he comments on this psalm. Only a sovereign father would allow his suffering children to complain in order to draw them to greater faith. See. David is then not shying away from how he feels. He's on the edge of the end. He's feeling like he's going to die. Okay, so four times he asks, how long? Sometimes the fight lasts a lot longer than you had imagined that it would. You're asking, how long? Reminded me of a few years into pastoring in Monroeville, Alabama. We had an out-of-town visitor who attended our church, and he was a guest of a member of our church who was a real estate agent. And in the next county over, Conecuh County, the two of them had put an option on 5,000 acres of timberland. And it happened to have a rail line that ran right on the edge of the property. Their plan was to build a newfangled high-tech landfill on those 5,000 acres. We had a couple of families in our church who lived nearby that property. So I realized there was a fight brewing in my nice, southern, gentle, genteel church. So over the next several years, there was a small, vocal, and research-savvy group who found out a whole lot more about this situation. The landfill backers had contracts with every state east of the Mississippi to bring in their trash into Alabama via rail line. And from the apathetic response that was going on in the county, a lot of people were saying, well, what's the big deal? You know, it's private land. They can do whatever they want with it. It's in a rural area of the county. There aren't many people nearby. And I was like, wait a minute. And I wrote a letter to the Montgomery Advertiser, the Montgomery newspaper, because this had gotten the attention of the state legislature. And I asked, what does love your neighbor mean in the Christ-haunted rural South? Why aren't more people against this? Do we really want a precedent of out-of-state trash brought to our state at this scale? And in our small church, some families were asking, how long, O Lord, will our enemy be exalted over us? And I learned something through that is key to lamenting, and it's empathy. Now, frankly, I would not have been near as interested in the prospects of a landfill coming to 30 minutes outside of Monroeville if it did not affect the families in my own church. The reason why more people didn't seem to care, because they didn't think it would really affect them. Now, this is easy to miss because the Psalms of Lament are about pain and sorrow and distress, and we don't really like to dwell on those areas. And yet God invites his people to complain, right? God empathizes with his children's pain, not just sympathy, but empathy. You know the difference, right? Sympathy is, oh, wow, that looks hard. Empathy is, I know that is hard. I've been through something very similar to what you're going through. I identify with it. I have experienced it. See? And this is the God of the Bible. This psalm is in here. And Jesus himself says this psalm. He sings this song. He says, I know exactly what David is going through because I went through it. See? In Christ, God has experienced our pain. He's not up on high looking down saying, oh, that must be terrible. No, he knows. And so he invites us to complain to him about it. Now, wait a minute, Michael. I thought God said to do everything without complaining. Yes. And for years, I missed this. Okay, because yes, of course, Philippians chapter 2, do everything without grumbling or disputing, complaining, arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And Paul there is referencing the Israelites' 40-year journey through the desert wilderness on the way to the promised land. They did a lot of grumbling. Okay, so this is key. And a help here from Gordon Bowles. Lamenting is not grumbling. A grumbler is indifferent or hard towards God and has built a defensive fortress around his heart. A lamenter remains receptive to God, but is confused about life, which causes him then to search out God and wrestle with God. See? Lamenting and grumbling are similar because the feelings are the same. This is hard. I don't like this. I don't want to go through this. I wish this were over. But grumbling is whining. Whining without God in the picture. Or even worse, trying to get God out of the picture because he's not doing things the way that you want him to. Grumbling is self-focused, anger-based. Grumbling says, I don't deserve this. See? But the lamenter brings his honest feelings to God and is reaching, is stumbling, is moving towards God. See? Now, the Israelites who complained, grumbled, they were grumbling against God in the desert, and what happened to them? They were punished for it, right? Because their grumbling was not of faith. It was of fear. It was of discontent. It was of unbelief. You realize how much mercy God has on us? Because sometimes we put ourselves in the Old Testament and say, I mean, good grief, didn't they see the Red Sea part? You know, I mean, didn't they walk through dry land and weren't they in slavery for 400 years? And come on. And then, you know, 2 weeks later, they're crying about not being able to eat leeks and cucumbers. They're wanting to go back to Egypt so they can have meat again. See? You think God can't handle your complaints? You think God doesn't give you permission for them? See? He does, as long as you're turning to Him with them. Because the Israelites there in that time did not choose to trust. Don't let that be you. Don't look at your circumstances, your unmet dreams and your unmet desires, and then interpret them as if God is against you. In Christ, He cannot be against you. Okay? But God does test His children. So in Deuteronomy 8, Moses says, He led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you water out of the flinty rock. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. So you have invitation to lament, and now you have permission to lament. This is David appealing to God, because God does not expect for you to have it all together. In fact, He expects us to be broken, and in our hearts we must be broken. This is why every week, in our worship services, we are invited to confess our sins. See? So that at least once a week we are confronted with the ugly. Only by staring at it are we jolted out of our complacency and our apathy about how bad the world is and how much we personally need a Savior. So David here is appealing. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. He's appealing to Yahweh, the personal name of God, the great I am. You are my God. I have nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn. And so you see the great wisdom of God to bring you to and through bitter trials. That this then would be your psalm, your song, your prayer. And what kind of prayer is it? Is it just words? Is it just a recitation? Just some kind of reading? No. This is raw. This is childlike. So the word lest, three times. It's not a word we use often. It means for fear that. Okay, light up my eyes for fear that I die. For fear that my enemies get to triumph over me. For fear that they rejoice. You hear the anguish there? David is in an escape room that he cannot get out of. I don't know how y'all play that game. I could never do that. He has this deep apprehension about something terrible really could happen. If this doesn't happen, Lord, if you don't rescue me, then this will happen. I will be silenced. Many of you have experienced something of what David is talking about. When you have faced something so bad that you cannot fix it. You don't have a solution. You cannot control it. That you cannot get away from either. And so, see, consider these things, Lord. Answer me, O Lord. For you are my God. So this is when crying out, oh my God, really is holy and proper and right. And you're not using His name in vain. You're doing what David did, turning to the only one who really can save. Another Monroeville story. I was chaplain of the fire department for 4 years, and it took me a while to figure this out. I mean, these guys were tough, they were trained, they were really good at what they did, they were equipped, they were in shape, but sometimes, very rarely, something happened that they could not fix, that they could not rescue. Sometimes people died. And that's when I figured out that's why I was there. Because all of the deaths in the world, all of the injustices, all of the wrongness in the world cries out to be avenged, cries out to be made right. And so this must be, and of course it is, a song that Jesus sings. It's a psalm of Jesus. Jesus cried out, and he did face the worst. He did face death, and death did prevail over him, so that death will never prevail over you. That's what it means to be in Christ. Death is our friend, no longer our master that we are slaves under. This is the great shocking reversal of the resurrection. This is what it means to be Easter people. This is our victory in Christ, if you are in Christ. And so what is the appeal? Okay, where he says, middle of verse 3, light up my eyes. Light up my eyes, Lord. I'm in darkness. I don't understand. I know that I'm prone to do lots of harmful things to myself and maybe to others. I feel like I'm near death. I can taste death. I'm confused. Okay. So the gift that the Psalms of Lament are, Christianity says, thanks, Connor. Christianity says, it even demands the most honest assessment of the realities of life. I mean, we didn't break the world, but we live in a broken world, in a fallen, broken, messed up world. And God loves this world so much that he tells it the truth. See? Dealing with brokenness can make us mean, can make us selfish, can lead us to pursue all kinds of distractions, all kinds of false comforters, right? Isn't the world expert at inventing more and more ways to be entertained? More and more ways to be distracted from the brokenness? So Christianity says that God loves this broken world so much that he sent his Son. He sends himself to confront the brokenness, to have compassion towards it, and to do the only thing that can be done to fix it, which is absorb it into himself. Atone for it himself. Pay for it himself. And invite any and everyone who truly trusts in him and what he has done to be covered, to be rescued, to be bought by him. And so what this does is take you where David goes, to go along with David to full-on hope. This is what David is doing. He's willfully choosing to see that this circumstantial suffering is a battle he is fighting. But he knows deep down where it really matters. He knows. He has experiential knowledge of knowing that God is the warrior king who wins salvation for all who trust in him. We have to push on this, and we have to push gently and boldly back even against the world, and think of people in your life that you can push against this with. You are not enough. You can fall apart. In Christ, we can fall apart because we're not falling apart. The cracks are just openings by which you are filled then with surrendered love. This is where David is going. The cracks are how we surrender to love. Okay, I've got cracks. This is the surrendered Christian. I have so many fractures, so many cracks, so many scars. I've got blood seeping out. And the great physician says, come to me. Tell me about them. The cracks and breaks are just to show you again how much you need me and that only I can give you life. Only Jesus. So you turn away from the false comforters and you recognize what a fight it is to do that. And you turn again with David to God alone. This is invitation to lament, permission to lament, so that you will finally take the prescription that he gives us. And you'll turn the corner to godly lament. Because it's one thing to complain to God. It's a whole nother to receive and act upon his remedy, his prescription. So that's verses 5 and 6. The prescription gives us the power to fight. You get prescriptions from your doctor, right? Well, the prescriptions are enabling your body to fight harder, okay? To fight the intruder, to give your body help. They're not doing it for you, okay? So what I mean by that is lament is a tool. Lament is a tool to help us fight. Lament is the way that God your Father brings you to a deeper assurance, to thick skin, to wartime endurance and perseverance. Because this life is war. And so David gets there through surrender. See, verses 5 and 6 are him surrendering to love. Surrendering to perfect love. So, another song. This one from U2. Only love can leave such a mark. Only love can heal such a scar. Tapping in to the infinite wisdom of God to bring us to these trials, to bring us through them for his much higher purposes than we can ever possibly see. See, this kind of suffering is military special forces level training for the fight that Christianity really is. Why is this so hard? Because Jesus promised us that narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leads to life. Right? Take up lament. Receive it as the gift that it is. Take the medicine so that you'll take that prescription and go to godly lament. And so surrender here, look, it's three things. It's your head, it's your heart, and it's your actions. Okay, verse 5, head. I have trusted in your steadfast love. I am choosing, willfully choosing to trust. You know what it is to put walls up in your thought life? You have to do this. To put walls up against the prognostication of something terrible is going to happen. The what-if-ness that we get into. The worry, the anxiety. You don't have to go there in your thought life. Put walls up. But leave, right, a narrow gate and a hard road, right? There is a path to trusting. I am choosing to trust in your, that's the famous Hebrew word, hesed, in your mercy, God, in your steadfast love. And then heart. Heart is just your emotions, your affections. He's rejoicing. My heart shall rejoice. It's an emotion in what matters most of all, salvation. I can endure anything. And this is Orthodox Christianity. I can endure anything as long as I have Christ. And then your actions. Verse 6 is about his actions. I will choose to sing. See? And think for a minute all that goes into singing, Okay, you're breathing, you're choosing to move your mouth in a different way, your vocal cords do something different, and you choose to enter in to singing. Okay? And what a gift it is to be in a church that is a singing church. Okay? Because, I mean, this is obvious, Michael, but yeah, this is a psalm. This is used in public worship. This is used as the whole congregation is singing this, applying it to ourselves personally, but helping each other as we sing out loud. It's warfare singing. I'm choosing to do this. And what is singing? It's a response to something worth singing about. That's the whole rest of the psalm. And look at David, what he says. He has dealt bountifully with me. No matter what I'm going through, I can still look at what a great salvation I have. I can still look at my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. Hasn't he brought you out of the miry pit? Hasn't he set your feet upon a rock? Hasn't he given you a new song? And if you really don't know what I'm talking about here, pray. Pray that you would get this, that you would get this kind of joy from being this honest that God alone gives us. So won't you take this prescription? And won't you tell others about this miracle drug? You will, because you can't help it. This is the not too good to be truth that comes from the gift of lament. These are fortifying, foundation solidifying, root developing, making you immovable as we walk together up the narrow road that leads to life. Yes, Lord, thank you and make it so. Help us to receive and accept and welcome and participate in this gift of lament. What a mercy it is that you have given this to your people. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for fulfilling it all, for taking death into yourself and overcoming everything evil and bad in this world through your resurrection, that we would be simultaneously lamenting and rejoicing, complaining to you and asking how long, and while waiting upon you with faith and trust and hope. And so, Lord, make us not only singers, but givers. As we respond to your great grace, make us givers to your kingdom and your plan for your world. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.